You could have kept on singing that one, brother. That was good. That was good. It's good to be back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here to study the Word of God this morning. I'd like you to begin in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You understand as we turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel 2 that the New Testament will say, speaking of the Old Testament in Romans 15:4, now whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so while we're not under the covenant of the Old Testament, God did leave it there to learn about Him and His ways and examples and so on. And so using the Old Testament for such purposes, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 6, which is Hannah's prayer of appreciation for God promising to open her womb and opening her womb. And so 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, she says this, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." And the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. Hannah realized in a little phrase at the end of verse 9 what many don't realize. She said, speaking of the Lord at the end of verse 9, or speaking of man in contrast to the Lord, she said, "By strength shall no man prevail." And in 1 and 2 Samuel, there will be big men. There will be kings of great power and majesty. There will be elders of God's people and priests of God's people who will not understand that lesson as this servant, a woman of the Lord did, that by strength no man prevails. It's all of God. And she will understand something. It will take some men hard experiences and years to learn. With that in mind, we'd like to consider the story here in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel. And it will bring us really to a question in our message. What are you trusting in? Or where is our faith resting? Hannah's faith rested in the Lord. And she understood that He caused things to happen. And by strength, no man prevails. We then see that others had to learn that lesson. And so as we progress now with that little introduction to verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Takes us into the tabernacle temple now, the activity of the priesthood. Verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." We're going to see great problems develop, but we have a root here. Operating in the house of God were men who knew not the Lord. Verse 13. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden or boiled flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer, Nay, thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force." And so as the worshippers brought their sacrifices to God, the Bible would teach that some of those sacrifices would be burnt or offered to God, and other portions of them the worshipper could eat. But he couldn't eat all of them, nor could he eat certain parts of them, such as the fat that was dedicated and burnt unto God. As Leviticus 3:16 says, all the fat is the Lord's. And so there were portions of these sacrifices that belonged to God. But what these priests did in the house of God, they would stick their fork in, it didn't matter whether it was the breast or whatever that God claimed for himself or the fat, whatever came out, well, they would consume on themselves. And whatever's left over, well, the secondary, that's what the worshiper could offer to God. Now, that's what was happening at the house of God by men in the priesthood who knew not the Lord. Now you look at God's evaluation of this in verse 17. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And so their attitude was, what belonged to God? Well, that's not worth anything. It's what my needs are. And so God says the sin of the men was very great before the Lord. You know, sometimes we look at sin as just what affects you and I, don't we? Somebody steals our wallet, we say, call the police, they violated us. And so they had. Or they break into your house or whatever. Well, that is sin. But there's also sin against the Lord. Now, this wouldn't upset men, taking of the fat or taking of the portions of sacrifice. But it was robbing God. It was taking what belonged to Him in worship and service and consuming it on self. And there are sins connected with the house of God that is not sin against man, but sin against God. And this is labeled as sin against the Lord. Well, then we see some more commentary on it if you go down to verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli the father, who was the high priest, it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of all your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the Lord shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now, Eli understood the two types of sin. You can sin one against another, and you're judged by men. But he says, you've sinned against the Lord. And then the verse ends, verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They didn't listen to their father. But their father said that if you sinned against man, then there would have to be a judge, but you sinned against the Lord, so there's nothing I can do. But it was there that Eli made a mistake. For Leviticus 7:25 says, the soul that eats the fat, what belongs to God, shall be cut off from among the people. But these were his sons. How do you cut your own sons off? And so he said, we'll leave this in God's hands. If it was a human problem, well, there's judges to deal with it. But you've sinned against the Lord, so we'll just have to leave that with the Lord. Now, that lack of passion in the house of God, demonstrated by Eli, and not discipline his sons, who he should have put discipline and put God over them, caused God to react. And so if you progress here, farther down in the chapter, to verse 27. Verse 27. It says this. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to offer upon mine altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of the Father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He said, didn't I call your house, and I gave you privileges, and I gave you certain offerings that were for you, and so on. Verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And honorest thou sons, thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. He says, you're taking what belongs to me and making yourselves fat on it, and you have honored your sons above me. You didn't take any corrective action to stop it. It's true, Eli, you didn't agree with it, but you would not take corrective action against your own family, which is a hard thing to do. And then look what it said in verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so we come across that famous phrase, them that honor me, I will honor. It's immediately in the context of a man who put his family relationships above God and was more faithful to the survival of his family and not taking action with their sin than he was to God's house and what belongs to God. You know, sooner or later, some go through trials where you will be faced with the choice of God or your family. Where there might be some in your family that either reject the Lord Jesus or they go against the Word of God. And you will have to decide, do I compromise or do I stay loyal to what the Lord has said? Even if it will hurt and maybe cause division within the family. Families are very close things. But sometimes you might be faced with that. And we see that God even wants to be put ahead of family. And he reminded Eli, them that honor me, I will honor. But you honored your sons above me. And therefore, the privilege of your line serving in my house, I someday will bring to an end. You know, the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth in Luke 14:26. He said, if any man will come after me and hate not. Now, I use the word hate in contrast to the word love to show the difference of loyalty to Christ and to our normal relationships. So use the word hate. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so that loyalty to the Lord Jesus must come first before family. We're not saying we shouldn't love family. But when it's a choice of who to obey, and it's a choice of where compromise is, loyalty to God must come first. A mistake that Eli made. And so God goes on to tell him, if you look at verse 34, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 34, when he says none of his line will ever reach their full age, verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Now these were the two sons who were taking the offerings, Hophni and Phinehas, and God says, the sign that I really mean this and am displeased, they'll both die in one day. Well, now we progress in this story, if you will, to chapter 4. 1 Samuel, chapter 4. Wanted to read that part of chapter 2 to let you know the root problem behind what we're going to read now. Sometimes we'll look at things and we'll say, well, I think I know the solution. But you have to trace it back. It might be a spiritual root problem. In this case, it is men who knew not the Lord and disobedient in the house of God that wasn't corrected. And so with that in mind, you progress through chapter 4, 1 Samuel 4. And if you look here at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to fight against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So one of Israel's enemies, the Philistines, there was a battle between the people of God and the enemies called the Philistines. And God had promised, if Israel was faithful to God, to always defeat their enemies for them. So there's a battle here. Verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. The chosen people of God lost, and God's power wasn't there. And about 4,000 Israelis died against the hand of the enemy, the Philistines. Now, the elders of Israel recognized a problem when they saw 4,000 soldiers die. You look at verse 3 of chapter 4. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They understood that it was the Lord who did it. They had enough discernment to realize there must be a problem because God promised to be on our side. So it is the Lord that smote us. And so the elders of Israel recognized the problem. You know, when it comes to recognizing a problem, sometimes that's quite easy to do. When I was young, I was an expert in recognizing the problem. I always thought, that's wrong and that shouldn't be that way and so on. And maybe you too, you're able to recognize problems and that's necessary to do. But, you know, it's a whole different ballgame, if I could use that vernacular, that to recognize a problem as it is to find a godly solution to that problem. And while the elders recognized the problem, they were not before the Lord in finding the right solution to that problem. And so they come up with their own solution. Once again, look at verse 3. Let's reread verse 3, chapter 4. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they may bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They remember the Ark. Now the Ark was a piece of furniture in the tabernacle, a very special piece of furniture. It was where the living God said he would dwell in that cloud of Shekinah glory during the daytime. Concerning the ark and its mercy seat, Exodus 25:22, God told Moses, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. Not outside in the courtyard, not at the brazen altar, but inside the holiest, behind a veil, over the ark of the mercy seat. It is that exact point I will reside, I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee. And so the living God took residence in the tabernacle, above the ark, above the mercy seat. Now, they looked at this furniture, and suddenly, while it was a piece of furniture that pleased God to dwell there, suddenly they looked at this method, this piece of furniture, as having magical powers. They might have knew their history, that when they came into the promised land, the ark was in the middle of the Jordan, and the waters dried up while the ark was in the middle, and they passed through. But it was never the ark that did it. It was the God who resided on the ark. And then as they marched around that fortified city of Jericho, the ark was in the middle of the army. And after 13 marches, the walls of Jericho, without human hand, came tumbling down. And somehow they began to look at the method that God used. In this case, the ark, and then that's where the power is. Forgetting the living God who was behind the ark, so to speak. And so they said, I think we know the solution. We need the ark. So let's fetch it, that it may save us. And in their physical salvation from the Philistines, they made a tragic mistake in their faith. It now did not rest in the living God. It rested in a thing, in an it, the ark of God. And they said, it may save us. Well, we're going to see, it did not save them. In fact, 30,000 more people died. Look at the story here. Look, if you will, in chapter 4. And when the ark of God comes, there's a big shout. They said, the ark is among us. And the Israelis are all hepped up. And then the Philistines general says to his men, did you see that? I mean, they're inspired. He said, you're going to die today. You're going to be servants to the Hebrews unless you pull yourself up, so to speak, by your bootstraps. Unless you give it all you have. And the Philistines soldiers listened to their general. And they gave it all they had, and they were able to defeat their Israelis, even with the Ark of God. So you look here at verse 10 of chapter 4, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It did not save them. In fact, God removed the it from them. 30,000 more Israelis died, along with Hophni and Phinehas. But before we're too hard on Israel, could we be making the same mistake? You ask some people today, what will save you from God's judgment? What will save you from your sins? What will save you from what the Bible calls a lake of fire, a place of punishment for the unbeliever? And some will give you back an it. They will say, well, I belong to such and such religion. And they will name an it. Or I did this, or I didn't do this, or I was baptized, I was confirmed. Whatever it is, they'll name you something, some method that maybe God uses to accomplish some things. But they will not name the Lord. And that their salvation is resting in an it. They'll name that for you. But when you get to the New Testament, God's salvation never is in an it. It's not in a religion, a particular type of church, a particular ritual, a particular amount of good works. His salvation is in the Lord, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you listen to 1 John 4:14 in the New Testament. And it says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He didn't send an it. He didn't send a philosophy, a code of doctrine. Not to say these things don't exist, doctrine and that. But He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We read in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And so have we received the Lord Jesus, a person, one who is the Son of God, one who 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins. Not some religion, not some ritual died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And that He must be received. When a man asked the Lord's apostle, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't an it that came back. It was in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The New Testament will always point the sinner not to a philosophy, not to a religious code, but to a person, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again, and is now Lord of all. You know, on that day of Pentecost, the Jews, Peter stood up and said to them in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, He's Lord. He's God's anointed one. He's God's authority, the one who died on the cross. And they said, what do we do? And He answered back in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We were singing about the name. He is Lord. He is God's anointed one, the Christos, the Christ. And that is the name we come to, that Jesus is Lord. And He is the Savior. He died for our sins. He lives. It's never an it. And so Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you're trusting, it might be a good it. The ark was good. The ark is a piece of furniture God used to symbolize things. And it's where His presence dwells. It wasn't that they said, let's go get a voodoo doll, or let's go get some statue of Baal, or some image of Satan. It wasn't some evil thing they were after. It was a good thing. But it wasn't the living God. And you might be trusting in things that are good in themselves. But if you will say, it will save me, you'll never be saved. In fact, many die
You'll be judged in your sins.
But it is the Lord, the living Lord Jesus Christ, He alone saves, and He must be received. But not only does He save, He sustains the believer in life, doesn't He? He's our wisdom center, we're told in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not the philosophies of the world, but we should go by His wisdom. He supplies our need, doesn't He? In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We're not only saved by faith, but 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells the believer, or 5:7, that we walk by faith. And so once we're saved, even in our daily life, who are we trusting in? Where does our faith lie? If somebody says, what's your security for the future, your financial security? Will you name an it? Well, I bought all these policies and I'll be all right in my old age. That will sustain you, will it? Well, it might be around and it might not. You say, well, I got this and this and job and this pension. It will sustain me. It will, huh? You know, the world marketing, they just don't sell you a product. They sell you something that will meet your innermost need. You know, I was in the tire store the other day getting some tires, and I read their advertisement of a certain type of tire, and it says it will guard you, and then it said it will save you. And it will give you a taste of heaven now. It would bring you into this image of you could go through all terrain and survive. And it actually said it will save you. And most advertisements will, their product will give you happiness, security, and it's kind of inbred in us. Is that what we look to? Or do we have a relationship with a living God? And yes, God can use these things. But is our dependence upon Him? Do we look and have communion with Him that He will guide us through in situations? Some people think, I know the solution for America, and they'll say it's the Republican Party. It will save us. And so, but you see, it is the Lord that does everything. This comes through in many decisions, doesn't it? Sometimes we deal with parents on the subject of schooling. We were talking about this last night. Some will get the attitude, I know what will make my children good Christians. I'll send them to Christian school, or I'll homeschool them, or I'll teach them how to stand in public school. Be careful we don't look at these things as an it. Or there'll be some parenting program. Well, you follow this program, your children will be godly. I knew a man, he was teaching the program. He was teaching how it will, you do certain things, it will cultivate a moral appetite in your children. While he was teaching, his son got caught stealing that very week. And he got up the next week and he humbled himself and he says, well, these are helpful, but they'll never do the job. They're still the sin nature in us. You see, we start to look at these things, even in the Christian life, as an it. And then it comes to the Church of God. And maybe there's legitimate problems. You know, the elders saw problems. And they recognized the problem, but they came up with the wrong solution. We'll say, let's get this dynamic man, and he'll increase our attendance. He'll get the gospel out. We'll turn a man, not that God doesn't use men, but we'll turn a man into an it. All kind of stories. We'll see programs. And rather than pray and say, God, what would you have us do as an assembly? And we need your power. And maybe there's things that have to be corrected. And that's why there's problems. We'll say, well, that church saw a blessing in the program. We got to have that here. We start to turn a method into an it rather than crying out to the living God. And we end up saying what they said. It will save us. Well, God had to teach His people a lesson in love. And He removed that it from them. And the ark was captured by the Philistines. Look here also in chapter 4 what happened that day. If you look at verse 17. Well, verse 18. It says, and it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now that's Eli. He got the news not only that his two sons died, but that the ark of God was taken. And in that sad news, and the tragedy of the ark of God being lost, the man lost his balance in his old age, and because he was heavy, he couldn't regain it. And he broke his neck, and he died. Eli, the high priest. How does a man get heavy? Off the offerings of the Lord. The poetic justice of God. And so the ark of God is taken. Now, the subsequent chapters through chapter 7 will have to do with God's disciplinary measures to capture His people's heart again. So they no longer look at an it, even though God was pleased to use those pieces of furniture, but they look at the source behind these methods, at the living God. So the Philistines capture the ark, and 7 months they are plagued with boils, types of emrods, and so on. And they're plagued with things from God. And they said, this ark, we really should give it back. They said, now, we're not sure if it's chance or not. Maybe it just happened there's a disease going through, but maybe it's the Israelis' God. But let's send the ark back. And the lords of the Philistines said, well, if we send it back, we must give them an offering. And so they made some golden mice and some golden images, and they sent an offering back with the ark. And then they came up with a little plan, chapter 6 will record. They said, well, how will we know if it's by chance? That we'll send it back and these things stop. Maybe it's just a coincidence. We really want to see if it's of God. So they said, here's what we do. So progress, if you will, to chapter 6. Chapter 6. 1 Samuel. And you look here, if you would, at verse 7. Verse 7. It says, now therefore make a new cart and take two milch kine, or milking cows or nursing cows, two milch kine, of which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Now you get these cows that aren't trained, they've never been yoked, and take away their youngsters from them, their sons, their little cows, if you will. Separate them from them, and put the little cows back home, the calves we call them. In verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which he returned him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, and it happened to us by chance, or it was by chance that it happened to us. And then it goes on to say they did that, and then look at verse 12. Verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. They said, if you can separate these nursing cows from their calves, and that they will still carry the cart and not go back home, then we know that's a miracle. And that's what happened. The nursing cows didn't worry about their sons, so to speak. And they did the mission of God, though unwittingly, and went straight to the borders of Israel. What a picture God has given the reader. The whole root problem is a man was more loyal to his family, to his sons, than to God in the house of God. And when it comes time to bring back the ark, God will use a method. He will record a method. And where the dumb beast of the field was more loyal to God's will than to their sons, the nursing calves back home. And they did God's will as dumb beasts, rebuking anyone who will care to pay attention. And so the ark comes back to the borders of Beth Shemesh, which is a story in itself. But then we'll progress, if you would, to chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. So then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill of and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. 50,070 more Israelis died. We skipped that part of the story. And they were afraid of it. So they consecrated this man to keep the ark. And then you look at verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, until all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. God took away their it. And it didn't come back to Shiloh, to the tabernacle. It was arkless. It was in somebody's house. And God took away that it till they would learn the lesson that it's the Lord that's the source behind everything. And suddenly, after 20 long years, the people lamented after the Lord. You know, sometimes in God's assembly, we come up with quick fixes. We'll get this man, this program, and this will revive things. And it might appear outwardly. But you see, God is patient. And he might let us go through trials in our life and in the church until our hearts are won back to him, even as a Christian. Until we lament after him and say, I want his power. I want the Lord in my life. I want that fresh communion relationship I once had. He might remove things to capture our heart again. And after 20 years, they lamented after the Lord. And then Samuel stands up. Look at verse 3. Chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You come back with him to your heart, that's wonderful. But now let's put away the things that are wrong. See, sin must be dealt with. And you can't have both. You say, well, I love the Lord, but I love this too. Serve the Lord only, he says, and not an it, he will save you. And so they did that. Look at verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You know, somebody might look at this situation and say, look at all the Israelis that died. You need more soldiers. You need greater training programs. That'll make your army better. And those things are never the source. It is the living God. Remember what Hannah said, by strength shall no man prevail. But men look to methods and programs in other men. And that is the solution they will give to fix things in your life. You'll need this medicine. You'll need this doctor. And they give all these solutions today. But maybe there's something in our life we have to confess as sin. And they said, we've sinned against the Lord. And when sin is dealt with, God's power can then operate. And so look what happened here, verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. Now we have another battle against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They still had fear. But now look at the different reaction after 20 years. Verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. 20 long years, but God turned them from the methods and from the it, even though it was a good it, and turned them back to the living God. And now their faith was resting on the living God alone. They said, Samuel, pray to him. He will save us, not it. And God did. Look at the next verse, verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. God moved in with the circumstance of nature and actually helped defeated the army for them. Did you notice what Samuel did? Just a little tidbit here. But there was in verse 9 that he took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Remember the root problem? God wasn't getting the whole offering, the fat in that. Samuel now gives God his portion and corrects the error and gives God the whole lamb. And God is vindicated. And God is worshipped correctly now. Now when that happens, God moves in as a living God and saves his people. Then you look, if you would, here at verse 11. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So this memorial stone got a name, Ebenezer. The first battle they trusted in it, it was at Ebenezer, but they didn't understand it was the Lord. Now he erects this stone, and this stone is a memorial that Ebenezer, the Lord, has helped us. And I think some of you here, if you would care to share them, and you have. And if you ask some here, they will have Ebenezers in their life. They will tell you about times they were in desperate circumstances, and the Lord saved them. Many will tell you that the time we saw ourselves as sinners, we had nowhere to turn. We couldn't save ourselves. It's not by works. No church could save us. No ritual could save us. No philosophy could save us. Nothing could bring us peace within. And then we learned about the Lord Jesus, a person who came from heaven, who died for our sins, who rose again as Lord, and he is the Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. We will tell you of an Ebenezer where the Lord saved us, not ourselves. And there's others in your daily lives, and you'll name trials, financial situations, maybe at work, family problems. And you did not compromise, and you cried out to the Lord, and he came through for you, and you have Ebenezers in your life, don't you? And so may you be encouraged today where your faith is resting. It might be in something very good. But if it's less of the living God, it'll never satisfy God. And God might have to discipline us to get us there. But he got them from an it to an he. And they experienced the power of God. In an age that teaches you that they can be your security in life, may you not only for salvation, but for walking with the Lord, for service and worship in the assembly, look to the living God. Maybe the root problem is sin. And find out that he is the all in all. And he's a faithful God. May God encourage you in the living God in these lessons from Samuel. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been good to be with you. And let's just ask God to bless his word and prayer. Our Father, we now close in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thy word has gone forth here and in the Sunday school and in many places by thy grace throughout the nation. And at least in the eastern time zone at this time. As thy word has been sowed, there are sinners that need to repent and not look to an it, but look to the Lord Jesus alone. And if there's some here that fall in that category, may they be convicted by this word and indeed confess their sins and cry out to him, the Lord Jesus, and he will hear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, Lord, we'd ask thee to bless thy word to those of us that are Christians. And how easy it is to fall to looking to an it to solve a problem. And may we look to thee through thy word and the way thou wouldst direct. And may that encourage the hearts of thy dear people this morning. We can't see the hearts, but we do ask thy good hand upon it to again restore to the Lord, if that is necessary, to encourage in what we're already doing. And we thank thee for the Ebenezers in our life where the Lord has helped us, for thou art a living God. And so we commit this word in the name and for the glory, Father, of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.